We have had a good semester kind of flying through the book of Romans, and we're going to finish it up today. I want to say a huge thank you to our small group leaders and to Evan also for teaching, because they've really been a gift and they've put a lot of time into preparing, and I'm just thankful for their faithfulness to show up every week. Okay, as we finish up Romans, let's remember the letter as a whole. So if you'll remember, as a whole, Paul started by giving the really bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of gospel. You're a whole mess. And then he gave the really good news of the gospel, that Jesus, in him, you've been chosen and justified and adopted, and you will be brought home to glory. The whole thing is happening for you in the power of Jesus. And then in these last chapters, we kind of get the fleshing out of like the practical results of that. So what it should look like to live in the family of God, in the church, and how, because the Holy Spirit is in us as adopted children, how our behavior changes, how our desires change. And so last week we left off with Paul talking a lot about not judging one another over matters in the church that are not the essential things. Because if you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you know that this happens. We all have different opinions about things that are not clear in Scripture, and it really can be an opportunity for disunity. So he actually picks right back up in that same place again, and he's going to further that thought just a little bit this morning. So let's read together the beginning verses of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This whole first section, Paul is talking about the welcome of God towards us and how we're to imitate Jesus in it. He starts out, he starts out directing his comments to the strong. And if you'll remember from last week, he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And if you'll remember, we who are strong, he is talking about Christians who have more freedom of conscience about things that are gray areas. And he says, look, this is important, you who are strong. It's important to know your place. It's important to not get arrogant. It's important to not please yourself. When you have more freedom of feelings about something, it is very easy to get an attitude of, I've got this figured out, just because it's a little harder for you to understand, weaker sister, right? It can happen really quickly. We are prone to arrogance. We are prone to please ourselves, and Paul knows this about us. This idea of not pleasing yourself, of submitting to one another, an obligation to bear with the weak. My 19-year-old son Walker loves classic rock, and a couple of weeks ago, he and Clay went to the ZZ Top concert. They had a big time. I don't know a lot about classic rock, but I learned a few things. So apparently, up until earlier this year, there were only two remaining original members of ZZ Top. And one of them is, I think his name is Tom Gibbons. Are you any guitar aficionados in here? Yeah, I know, me neither. But if you would recognize all the things that he plays. So he is one of the most world-renowned guitarists ever. And so he now is the only living member of the band. And the second one passed away in March. And before he passed away, he said who he wanted to take his place. And it was this guy, like, I don't even know this guy's name. This guy who had been traveling with the band for 40 years, who had been behind the scenes fixing their guitars and making sure that the guitars worked. For 40 years, he had been on the road with them behind the scenes. And the guy said, he is who is taking my place on the stage. Phenomenal player. But Clay said it was the most beautiful thing to watch him perform with Tom Gibbons, because he would come up and he would do, when Tom wanted him to, he would kind of come and do the thing with Tom, who was 75. So as Walker described it, they'd be like they do the swoop, you know, and the crowd would go wild, you know. And so this guy who has been behind the scenes forever and now is on the stage, he would kind of come do his thing and then he would go back to the background. He had no intentions of pleasing himself and putting himself in the spotlight when he absolutely could have. He was more concerned about the band as a whole, and he played his part really well, but he did not take advantage of the place he'd been given. He was pleasing his neighbors for their good. He was not putting himself in the middle. He was being humble. He was doing his part well and honoring others. Paul talks about pleasing your neighbor and not people-pleasing. And so I want to do a little context of, like, okay, what's a stronger sister, weaker sister today, gray area? And y'all, this one I think is actually really fun and funny, and we didn't put it in the book last week. Okay, so how could you as a stronger sister bear with the failings and not please yourselves, please your neighbor to build them up? Okay, what about the issue of tattoos? Isn't that a fun one, right? Okay, immediately, did you have some feelings, right? Okay, so I would say that maybe my stance has changed over this, over the past, 20 years. I don't know. I have loosened up a lot as a person. Like, when the 18-year-old me was a lot, like, tighter wound Christian than the 45-year-old me. So the 18-year-old me would have been like, oh, did you see I got a tattoo? She says she's a Christian. You got a tattoo, right? The 45-year-old me is like, I know lots of Christians who have tattoos. Like, not a big deal, right? My mother would be like, can you believe? Okay, so I would call myself a stronger Christian. Like, I just don't have a problem with tattoos. Knock yourself out. I mean, you're going to have it when you're 85, but whatever you want to do. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. So, but how might I then deal and relate with someone who really feels strongly that it is a bad idea to have tattoos? Well, for one, I can not be ugly about it, right? I can listen to their position. I can say, if I can be honest about it, I can absolutely see where you're coming from. Okay, so I think this is interesting that Paul says that you're supposed to please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So in that situation, am I relating with that person in a way that is building up her faith in Jesus? That is building up her love for others, right? Now, what it does not mean, this pleasing others, it does not mean people pleasing. It doesn't mean I say something different than what I actually think. It doesn't mean I go to her and I'm like, I know, I agree, isn't it terrible? And I change my position. That is lying. Okay? It doesn't mean you tell somebody what they want to hear if it's different than what the truth is. Okay? So there's something that Paul is saying here about how we relate to each other in love and honesty and in humility to build up each other. And he said that Jesus is the example we're given to imitate. And he gives scripture as the foundation for the encouragement, right? He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction and how we're going to live, to not please ourselves, but to remember our place, to build others up, and to live in unity. God gives the encouragement and the endurance to do it. It's his word. It says that in the scriptures are where we get the encouragement and the endurance. Do we take advantage of the encouragement and the endurance that's found there? Okay, so why? Why should we live this way? Well, Paul says in verse 6, you should live this way, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we live this way in unity, considering others, remembering our place, God is glorified. Our purpose is to worship him as one family in unity. And then this next verse starts with therefore. So he talks about all this unity, and then he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, I am going to put a, just slide this in here. This whole next section in this verse is interestingly something that I think that the Holy Spirit has been teaching me a lot about really over the past 6 months. You know how sometimes things just happen in neon and it's like everywhere you look that it's there and you're learning different things. So I just want to give the acknowledgement that all of the things I'm about to say are things that the Holy Spirit is teaching me. You are free to take them or leave them. These things are not coming from a brilliant commentator. They're coming from my life experience. And also, it's been pretty beautiful. So, just so you know. Okay, so, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, I want you to think for a minute. How has Christ welcomed you? What has Christ done? What has Jesus done to welcome you into his family? Just think about it for just a second. He's done a lot. He took action to move towards us. He left his throne. He came to earth. He took on flesh, so he knew how hard it would be to live as a human. He lived perfectly loving other people and his Father. And then he died for our penalty because we don't love other people and the Father well. And then he was buried and raised again. He's done a lot to welcome us, right? I think that you could say the welcome of Jesus, it's basically the gospel. It's all of these things that he's done to bring us into the family and to transform us and make it such that our Father welcomes us home with joy. And then he says, Paul says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So what does it look like for me to extend that welcome to other people in the church? And I really think there's something to this. I had this book recommended by a friend that I've been reading, and it is called The Other Half of Church, Christian Community, Brain Science, and Overcoming Spiritual Stagnation. And it is this fascinating kind of conversation between a pastor and a neuroscientist who is a Christian, who is studying how people grow and change. And the basis of the book is that the essential ingredient of people being transformed with the power of the Holy Spirit in them is the love of God. It is the welcome of the Father. And now we know, we have a sense of this, we know that people thrive and grow and do well in life in relationships that are safe and loving, right? We know that. And so what this author is saying is, hey, the reason why you change is because God looked at you and he loved you. He loved you first. And so one of the pictures this brings to my mind is the picture of the father in the parable of the prodigal son, right? You have the son coming home. He's been a complete rebel. He has absolutely destroyed his life, and he skulks home to the father full of shame. And what does that father do? Can you even imagine the look on the father's face as his knee-jerk reaction is to light up and run to his son? He does not stop to consider how irritated he is with what his son has done to ruin his life. It is instantaneous. He loves him so much that he runs to him. Wouldn't you love to hear the son's processing of that after the fact? Of what it felt like to see his father so overjoyed to see him in that moment. I wonder what he felt like the next day when he was making a choice to do something that he knew would please his father or run back off again. I wonder how much that embrace affected him. And I think it probably affected him a whole lot. His life was transformed because of the welcome of his loving father. And y'all, we as Christians, we are supposed to live our lives with the picture of God our Father, that picture in our mind, that picture of coming home and his joy at seeing us, his delight, his running towards us and hugging us. Y'all, that's the picture that produces change in our lives. When we view our Father as distant, far off, disappointed, things that it says he is not in Scripture, we kind of keep ourselves in a corner, right? We don't put ourselves in the way of change. So Paul reminds us of how we're welcome into Jesus, and then he says, now, you are supposed to welcome other believers. Do it. Welcome other believers like Jesus and God the Father have welcomed you. So the author of my book is saying, look, church, this is one of the jobs of the church. You get to reenact that. You get to reenact that lighting up of your face in delight over one of your sisters in Christ. You get to reflect the smile of the Father to each other. He says that a healthy church family is one rooted in loving relationships. He talks about it as the soil. The soil of a church where you truly love each other, that's where people grow, and that's where people change. So do you have this experience? Are you able to walk into your church and see people whose faces genuinely light up when they see you? It's not manufactured. It is not an act. It's not something you can pretend. It is a product of living life together, of sharing joys together, of sharing sorrow together, of having such a relationship that you know and deeply love each other. Do you have that experience? Do you have that experience of someone reaching out their arms to you? It's a reflection of how your father feels about you. And I wonder if you offer that to anybody else. Have you invested in sisters in your church to the point that you know them, and when you see them, it just happens. It just comes up inside of you that you love them. Without love, we won't grow. We really won't. Tim Keller once said, in a different context, but I think it works well, a crowd is not the same as a church. A crowd is not the same as a church. In a crowd, a group of people gather together to see something interesting. Now, that is not what the church is. The church is a family. Paul is saying, look, a healthy church, it looks like people who value unity such that they choose to not fight over things that are not a big deal. They're not haughty. They don't have to have center stage. They know each other and they welcome each other. And later he says they welcome each other with a holy kiss, with genuine affection. And that's the kind of place where transformation happens. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking in my neighborhood in the morning, and I saw this mom, and I don't know her at all. Like, I've never seen her before. She lives a few streets over from me. And after I witnessed this, I actually wanted to get, like, my knee-jerk reaction was, like, to holler out to her, like, want to talk to her. And I could hear Alice's voice in my head say, Mom, that's so weird. Don't do that. So I did not talk to the woman. But what I witnessed was her standing at the end of her driveway and a car leaving. So, and I don't know if it was, like, husband and young children or teenage children. I don't know. But what I witnessed was her standing at the end of the driveway doing this. Okay, she was like, at one point she was jumping. I'm not, like, it was, and you know, it was like a random Thursday. It was the sweetest, but like, and as they're driving off, like, I don't know if they can even see you anymore, but she's like, you know, it was the sweetest moment. And I thought, Mercy, I wonder what she does when they come home. Like, it was so dear. And I just thought, what must those kids feel like? That is how their mom feels about them. It was absolutely beautiful. So truly, do you ever picture God feeling that way about you? Is that what you see of him when you imagine your father? Because that is the fuel that will transform you. It really is. And Paul says that when we feel it from the Father, we're compelled to feel it towards each other and to welcome each other. Another book that I love and would recommend, this is a book of prayers. It's called Every Moment Holy, and this is volume 3. There are several volumes, but they're beautiful words. They're beautiful prayers. And I came across this last week. I was praying for a friend. This is actually prayers for ministers. I was praying for a woman who's in ministry, so I was kind of looking for some words to pray for her. And I came across this. It says, it's the prayer for those who gather others and seek to inspire. Give them hospitable words and ways of relating, that through them many might encounter and be transformed by your welcome, O God. Isn't that beautiful? That through people, many might be transformed, might encounter and be transformed by the welcome of God. And I really think that's what Paul is saying. Jesus welcomes you and welcomes others, and it's not a small thing. It makes a big difference. And so as he continues writing, Paul reminds the Roman church that this welcome is both for Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so when we start back at chapter 15, verse 8, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And then Paul gives several quotes from the Old Testament, pointing to the fact that God always intended for his family to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he keeps bringing this up, doesn't he? The whole thing about Jews and Gentiles, which makes me think it must have been hard for them to practically believe if he keeps talking about it over and over in different ways. I feel kind of like God is gracious to us in the Bible when there's so many passages about do not fear, because he knows us and he knows that we're fearful and anxious about so many things. And while we can like agree with that with our head, our hearts are still fearful and anxious. So I wonder if it's kind of like that. I don't know. If he's having to say it again to them because they're like, I get it, Jews and Gentiles together, but like on the practical level, on a Tuesday, it's still really hard, right? So he ends this section with a beautiful blessing. And he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And then if you skip down to verse 17, Paul says again his purpose. He says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." So he affirms that he's being obedient to God's plan for his ministry, for God's plan for this family to be Jews and Gentiles, to remind him of the big picture. Okay, and then as we move on, a couple of these we're kind of running through. Paul, in this next section, he just gets real practical, and he tells them about his travel plans, right? And we do this, like in our phone calls and in a lot of our conversation is like, well, let me tell you what I'm doing next week. And that's what Paul's doing here. So starting in verse 23, he shares his travel plans. And he says, "Hey, I'm headed to Spain, and I really hope to see you on my way there. But before I do that, I'm going to take some financial aid to the poor among the churches in Jerusalem. And so this is fascinating because he tells us where he's bringing the money from, and it's from Gentile believers. And so he's taking money from the newer members of the family, right, to the Jewish believers who have been a part of God's family for decades and generations and generations. And I think it's so interesting that Paul says that they were happy to help and that they owe it to them, which made me think about Liza last week talking about how we owe love to one another, that they owe, these Gentile Christians owed it to the Jewish Christians to have an outpouring of love that met practical needs. Like if we say we love you and we see that you're in distress, then we're going to do something about it. And that's what's happening. And then towards the end of that section, Paul asked them to pray for him, for safety and success, and that God would bring him to come see them and be refreshed. In the next chapter, we start to see Paul really wind down the letter. And this first whole section, we see the beautiful diversity of the churches in Rome. So house churches, and Paul, though he hasn't been there, obviously knows a lot of people. He's sending greetings to people who are in Rome. And let's start at 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever way she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And so Paul calls Phoebe a servant of the church. He says, welcome her warmly. She's been a patron of many and of me. So what we know about Phoebe is that if she's been a patron, that means she has supported Paul and others monetarily. So she is wealthy one way or another. We know that she loves the church. What is widely accepted is that Phoebe is who brought the letter to the Romans, and probably likely that she got the joy of reading it out loud to them, which is really cool. We don't have time to get into this, and honestly, I'm not smart enough to know about this, but there is definitely conversation around among churches around this this phrase that Phoebe is a servant of the church. So the word for that is diakonos, and it can be translated two different ways. It can be translated deacon, or it can be translated generally serving the church. And so there are some people who take this and go, Phoebe was a deaconess. She was an officer of the church. And there are others who say, Phoebe was a servant of the church. And all of the commentators I read said, there is just no way to know. And so that's where we're going to land. There's no way to know. But what we do know is that Phoebe got a great privilege in bringing this book, that she was trusted by Paul, that she loved the Lord Jesus, and she was serving his church so beautifully. Also, in this, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Paul greets like 26 people in this next section. Nine of them are women, a third, which as a woman in the church is pretty cool. He many times says when he talks about someone being a hard worker for the Lord, they were all women. Like there's just such encouragement here of how the women were serving in the early church and what opportunity we have. In that group, there were men and women. There were slaves, there were free people, there were older people and younger people, wealthy people, poor people, Jews and Gentiles. There was so much beauty in the diversity of that early church. It is what a family of God is meant to look like, unity and diversity. He ends this section, greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. What a sweet picture of affection among people who are so, so different from each other, but they're drawn together by the gospel. One of the, I think, most visible places that I've seen this in my day-to-day life is through the Special Olympics program at Ole Miss. Oh, y'all, it's me. It is the most beautiful program. So there are college kids who volunteer their time to come and play sports. We just ended basketball season with kids and adults who have intellectual disability. And when I tell you there is so much joy in the coming together to play a basketball game, And there is so much diversity. There are guys and girls. There are really smart people and people who struggle to read. There are older people and younger people. We've got seventh graders, and we've got Mr. Eddie, who I think is probably 65, who are all playing basketball together. There are students from other countries who are there. It is absolutely precious. These college kids who might you might see as the stronger brothers, they know their place. They rarely ever take a shot. They basically always pass the ball. And the crowd goes wild whether my Clayton makes a three-pointer, because he's a great shot. He practices a lot. Or whether Mr. Eddie runs literally down the court with the ball. There's no dribbling. And after, like, shot five of somebody handing him back the ball, he makes it, and everybody goes crazy. It is beautiful. And, y'all, this is the thing. Nobody on that court is really a great basketball player, even the college kids. I mean, they don't play for Ole Miss. They're not. Nobody is that good. They are all out there having fun together, enjoying one another for the joy of the game. And it's so fun to watch. And I sometimes wonder if that's how God feels about his family, his church, when he watches us, just a bunch of ragtag. We're struggling. You know, we're not the MVPs. But when we love each other, when we are unified, when we gather in the joy of the gospel, I do wonder if he cheers over that. I do wonder if he delights. I think he does. So as Paul wraps up, he gives some final warnings and then final greetings. So in verse 17, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." That would be the gospel. "Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So Paul's warning them about troublemakers who have not shown up yet. And it's so interesting to me that the way he describes these troublemakers is basically the opposite of what he's just told them they should be, right? There are people who cause division, and he's been advocating for unity. Paul's been preaching the gospel of Jesus, and they're going to create obstacles contrary to the gospel. Paul has been encouraging humility, but these people serve their own appetites. And so you think, well, I mean, are they really going to be tricked by these people? It seems pretty obvious that they're different. But Paul says that by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That is terrifying. So Paul says, this is how you withstand. You withstand by being wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. You're wise to what is good. You know the gospel. So that when you see something different, you can say, that is not true. And being innocent to what is evil. If you're innocent, you haven't taken part in something, right? He says, stay away from them. When you see these people, you do your part to put an end to it and stay away. But protect all of the good things that Paul has taught you. He sends greetings then from the people he's with, and he gives a final benediction. He gives this doxology, and it really kind of ties the whole letter together, right? He gives praise, and we'll talk about kind of what it is first. He gives praise to God for the gospel. This is starting in verse 25, the very end. And in the NIV, it says, to now to him who is able to establish you. And I love that picture because what Paul is saying is, I'm not praising just the God who saves you, but the God who establishes you, who does the whole thing from beginning to end to establish you as his child. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And then he tells them that there was a mystery kept secret for long ages. And that secret was that Jesus, the gospel, the promised one, who they were to look for, everything is fulfilled in Jesus. He was like, now there's no more secret. It all in the Old Testament and to now and forever surrounds Jesus. And so this welcome of God through the gospel creates a family who are able to believe and obey. It is a transforming power of the gospel. To end our semester, if you're able, I would love for us to just stand and read the doxology together. And this is how we'll close out. This will be our closing prayer. So if y'all stand, we're in chapter 16, verse 25. Okay, y'all read with me. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings